All right. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word made flesh, Jesus. We thank you for the ministry of your spirit, the spirit of truth, who reveals your very heart to us. Who reveals to us and opens our hearts and minds to the reality of your kingdom and this new life that we have because of your grace through your Son. Holy Spirit, we invite your ministry. We just ask for that you'd open our hearts and minds to see the truth and to know the person who is truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let's just take a couple of minutes, since it's been, we had the picnic last week and I was gone the week before that. Let's just take a couple minutes to recap what we've looked at so far in Romans 7. If you have a handout, get it out and have it ready. If you need another one, there's a couple more up here. But the structure of Romans chapters 6 and 7 leading into Romans 8 is kind of, as we've seen, a running contrast between what life was like then, before Christ, and what life is, the availability of life now after Christ. And so what's it like for people before they know Christ, before they're in Christ? And what's it like now for people after Christ, once they're in him? And what Paul clearly says in what we've seen so far is that both the law, which is the Torah given by God to the people of Israel for the governing authority of the Old Covenant, that both it and the flesh, which is fallen human nature apart from God, both of those belong to the then category. Both of those are in the past now for those who are in Christ. Now, because of the many harsh things that Paul had said in the letter up until this point about the law, about the Torah, and because all of those things could have easily been taken the wrong way and even offended Jewish Christians, Paul kind of drops back in Romans 7 to explain that the law by itself, even though it functions over here on the wrong side of the ledger, it functions with sin in the flesh, even though it functions over there, it is in and of itself not a bad thing. In fact, it's a good thing because God gave it, okay? So the problem we saw is not the law. The problem is a resonant power in us, sin, and the flesh, which houses it, okay? The law just kind of functions with that to expose those things, and as we saw, even makes them worse. It makes the sin exceedingly more sinful, because we know, because of the law, what is the righteousness of God. We can see it. But yet, there's something about the law that stops short of what God ultimately did in Christ. And so, therefore, for the people of Christ, there's danger to holding on to the law. Because if we do that, we're missing out on the fullness of what's available now in Christ by the Spirit, by the new thing that God has done, by the new covenant that we now have with him. So, two questions kind of governed the whole argument of Romans 7. And they're asking whether the law is good or whether it's evil. And the answer to that is the law is good. It just is not empowered, nor was it ever intended by God to deliver us from the real problem. And the real problem was sin and death. Law was never designed to do that. All law was designed to do was a couple of things. First, it was designed to hem in Israel, to basically contain a group of people who knew the righteous requirements of God and had these external regulations to try and live in accordance with those, with that righteousness. But the law was never empowered to actually set people free from the actual problem, which was the inherent resonant power of sin contained within our flesh. So, the good news of Romans 6, 7, and 8 is that now God has done something which actually does set us free from the problem. He sent his Son, who's paid the price for sin, and in his resurrection and the gift of the promised Holy Spirit has made available to us something radically new, a radical new life that's ours, a radical new identity, as we were talking about earlier, that's now ours, and a radical new power to live in accordance with this new life and this new identity. Okay? So the thing is, we've now been set free, the people of Jesus Christ, from everything that held us in bondage before. We've been set free to serve God in a whole new way. Look at Romans 7:4, the first of the scriptures on your page. It says, "So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work on us, so that we bore fruit for death." Now, what's that? Is that the then or the now? "For when we were," okay, "in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code." Now God has done something that set us free from what bound us before so that we can live and serve him in a whole new way. And that whole new way is by the Spirit, the new way of the Spirit. Now what follows that part, that first part of chapter 7, is Paul's personal testimony about what life was like as a person living under the law without the new way of the Spirit. What's it like for somebody who knows the righteous requirements that the law reveals, but does not have yet the Spirit because Christ has not come, or Christ has not come into his life yet? It's one of the most frustrating ways we could possibly live, knowing what it is to be like God, to bear his image on the earth, but not being empowered to do so because the Spirit is not there. So, you know, as one who now, Paul, from the perspective now of one who knows Christ and is kind of looking back on what life was like, that frustrating life was like before, you know, Paul says that there was actually a second law at work. We're about to read that scripture, but in law, by law, I don't mean, you almost have to put that in quotation marks. It's not a second outward set of regulations. It's not a second group of Ten Commandments. No, it's a second power, a controlling power that was at work in him. He now realizes as a Christian looking back on what life used to be like. It was actually an authority that had power over him and kept him in slavery, and that authority lived inside of his being, in his flesh. And he said that it was like being a slave to this thing. So that second law was what he describes here as the law of sin. It's a resonant power living inside of him before he was a Christian, before he knew Christ, and before he received the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, through experience, as he describes in that personal testimony, he shows how powerful an internal force that is. You know, what I want to do, I can't do. And the thing that I don't want to do, that very thing is what I do. Now, Dan asked the question last time, wouldn't it have been a lot easier to understand if Paul had written that in the past tense? And the answer to that is yes, it would have been a lot easier to understand if Paul had written that section of testimony in the past tense. But as we said last time, we need to understand that, you know, right before that testimony and right after it is a past tense understanding that says clearly that Paul is talking about what he's testifying about what life was like before he knew Jesus and before he had the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's look at verse 21, Romans 7:21. He says, "So, I find this law," which now he's talking about not the first law, not the law given to Moses, but the second law. "I find this second law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, which that's the flesh, in my flesh, a slave to the law of sin. Now, chapter 8 is a response to this question, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's the anguished cry of someone living in the then reality, recognizing the goodness of God and what God requires of those who are given the task of bearing His image on the earth, but yet not living with the power, not having any power to live that way, still being bound in slavery by the very thing that had always held him back, sin, which led to death. That's what he's talking about. And so chapter 8, the beginning of it, answers that question. Who will deliver me? Who's going to save me? How can I possibly be saved from this body of death? I know what's right because God has given me the law. But there's a greater power at work in me that I'm powerless to overcome. That's his testimony. I want to do right, but I'm enslaved by a greater power, the law of sin. You know, that's both the question of the then Paul, and it's the condition of the then Paul. That's where he was living. That's where he was stuck. That's where he was enslaved. Now, in chapter 8, he answers that question both for himself and for us. Hallelujah. Look at 8:1. Yeah. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, the Spirit who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, the answer is that now as part of the now reality, as part of this reality, there were two laws at work, right? The external law given by God to Moses to govern the old covenant. There was another law, which was even a greater law at work, which was the law of sin. But he's saying, now who's going to save me from this body of death? And he brings in now a third law, which is greater than the other two and actually delivers us from the other two. Let's read it again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, what's the third law? The law of the Spirit. The presence of the Spirit, the now controlling authority of the very person and presence of God is in my life, who sets me free from those other two laws that kept me enslaved. The law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free, first of all, from the second law of sin and death. For what the first law, verse 3, does, what's the first law? Torah, right? The law given by God to Moses. For what the first law was powerful to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law, the very thing that the law pointed to, but never empowered people to achieve, now, because of the third law, the law of the Spirit, the presence of God himself in the very hearts, the transforming power of God, the transforming presence of God now in the hearts of his people, now the righteous requirements of the law, the things that the law pointed to, as far as the nature of God and the behavior of those who are God's, now that law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, kata sarka, but according to the Spirit, kata pneuma. Okay? So chapter 8 is basically a continuation. It's a description, a continuation of the description of the new life that was introduced back in 7:6. Let me read it to you again. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now there's a whole new way of serving God. That's what's being expressed here. Yeah. Okay, the question is, what was God's intention for the law of Moses to begin with? All right, there's a number of reasons. In Galatians, we're told that it's given to those people until the promised seed came. So it's given to the nation of Israel basically as a fence to surround them and to separate them from all the other wicked nations of the earth, okay? But even in the promise of what was given to them, that promise was never going to be fulfilled in and of itself, because even, you know, from the time the promise was first given to Abraham, God had an intention to do something greater. And that greater was to bring Jesus. So the law was given to Israel to hem them in a way, to separate them from other people, until, which means that's only for a season, until something greater happens, the fuller promise, the fuller intention of the outworking of the grace of God, which was the coming of Christ.
And now that same law can be fulfilled.
Now everything, Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, right? Which means that everything that the law required was going to be fulfilled in him, all right? And so, therefore, because he fulfilled it, now we don't have to. But the very thing that the law pointed to and always pointed to, which was what? The righteousness of God, now has been imparted to us through Christ. We have this position now in Christ, which is where his righteousness is imputed to us. But the righteous requirement that the law pointed to didn't stop there. It also said, now that you have this place of righteousness, now that you've been given the righteousness of Christ, now do what? Righteousness. Now live rightly. But the radical difference between the old covenant and the new is in the new covenant, well, in the old covenant, the requirement was given, and how did we have to perform the righteous requirement of the law? What's the only way that we had to do it? The power of ourself, which was our fallen flesh nature, which gets you right back to where Paul's talking in Romans 7 about, I can see what is good, but I can't do it, and there is no more frustrating way to live. That's the old covenant. That's the new covenant whenever people make the new covenant about keeping laws. The message of the new covenant is, now God has done something for us, which imparted to us his righteousness, and also empowers us to live that way. And the power that comes to us to live that way is the Holy Spirit. And so now the righteous requirements of the law are actually fulfilled, lived out, are realized in everyday life by those who now don't live according to who we used to be, but live according to who we are now. Spirit people, people empowered, radical new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. You know, then we used to be in the flesh. Then in the flesh, sin was aroused. Then we bore fruit for death. That's who we used to be. We could be that all day long without ever meeting Christ. Right? Now, we have been imparted the very person and presence of God, the Holy Spirit. Now just lives inside of us. Now speaks to us. Now empowers us by his presence to do what we could never, ever, ever do on our own. Now we've been released from what bound us, the things that kept us enslaved. We've been set free from that. And now we can serve God. We can live and serve him in a whole new way by his Spirit. That was never possible in the old covenant. And it is the core of new covenant reality. Living according to the Holy Spirit. Now, the new way of life, this new reality of life in Christ by the Spirit, it's described in the next part of chapter 8. That really all of chapter 8 describes it, but we'll start off in verse 5. Now, what's so important for us to recognize, okay? When God has set us free from law and flesh, that means we're no longer constrained in any way by living under external regulations, okay? Whenever we do that, we're going to limit the new covenant reality in our life. The other thing that we've been set free from is being bound to our flesh, which was our human nature pre-Jesus. Now, what happens so often, and where I think where teaching has been so errant in this, you know, on this topic, is people teach that now both of these realities are going on inside of the Christian. That we have a flesh nature inside of us and a spirit nature who are warring against one another. Well, the flesh does war against the spirit, but nowhere in the scripture does it say that that's an internal reality. That's what men have made up. By combining what it says in Galatians 5 with what it says with Paul's testimony in Romans 7, which wasn't even a testimony of him being a Christian, it was his testimony of being a Jew. And they say, well, we have this internal struggle. And we're real willing to accept that as reality because it so testifies of our own struggle against sin, right? It's easy to say, okay, well, you know, I've got flesh inside of me, and, you know, whenever I succumb to the flesh inside of me, then I'm going to sin. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches about this new reality in Christ. Because nowhere in what we're about to read is there any hint of this being an internal struggle in the heart of a new creature in Christ Jesus. Remember, the fundamental new creation scripture is 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, behold, when we're in Christ, anyone who's in Christ Jesus is a new creature. Behold, old things have passed away, and everything is new. This is a radical new nature that we've been given by God in His Son and the presence of the Spirit. We are radically new people. Yes, we war against the flesh, but the flesh is not something, some reality that's inside of us. It's actually the remnants of the fallen world around us that we're warring against. And we don't ever want to succumb to the thinking that inside of me, like I'm some schizophrenic being. No, I mean, that's exactly what we do. When you say that, okay, we still have a flesh nature and we still have a spirit nature, it says we're schizophrenic. Which is not in any way, is in no way aligns with the reality of new creation in Christ Jesus. Let's read Romans 8. It's even better there. Romans 8, 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You know, life in the flesh and life in the Spirit are two completely different and totally incompatible types of existences. Let me say that again. Life in the flesh and life in the Spirit are two completely different and totally incompatible ways of living. They have never been, nor will they ever be, the internal struggle of the Christian. You know, no matter what's been taught, we're not these dual-natured people being torn internally by conflicting natures within us. That is not what the Bible represents of who we are. You know, that leads to the very thing that Paul cried out. Who will deliver me from this body of death? That's the cry of the conflicted one. You know, his answer is the same as ours. Christ Jesus has delivered me. He's brought to me this new life, and the Holy Spirit empowers me to live it. They've delivered me. They haven't partway delivered us. They've delivered us completely as new creatures. You know, we no longer have to be slaves. This is the message of Romans. It's the message of the new covenant, of the New Testament. We no longer have to be slaves to sin. We are not enslaved by sin anymore. Christ has set us free from sin, and he set us free from flesh. That's what the New Testament reveals. Now, does that mean that we're no longer, as believers, tempted and overcome by sin? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that at all. That's not the issue here. You know, the issue is the contrast between life then, before Christ, and life now, in Christ. That's the issue here. And one of those, the then life, is characterized by sin in the flesh. And the now life is characterized by righteousness and the Holy Spirit. And this is where this understanding this is so important. You know, Emily asked the other day, so what? Why is this important? It's a great question. I'll be asking that a lot when we, you know, when we're learning new things. Why is this important? What does it mean to me? What does it mean to my life? Why is it important? Well, here's why it's so important. To whatever degree we believe that Christ has not set us free from the old, we will not bear fruit for the new. To the exact degree that we believe that we've not been set free from the old, we will not bear fruit for the new. Is it any wonder our adversary wants us to believe that we are schizophrenic beings? It totally disempowers us to believe that. It totally denies the reality and the power of the new covenant life and the new creation life that we have in Christ Jesus. You know, the Holy Spirit has come. You know, Jesus himself said, it's better for you that I go away, because if I do, then I'll send the Helper. The Holy Spirit is the characteristic identifier of this new life that we have in Christ Jesus. It comes because of who he is. And it the Holy Spirit empowers us to live this new life that we have in him. He's God's alternative. You know, you ask, okay, well, what if God had something better in mind when he gave this, said until something better comes? Well, Christ came and Christ said, there's something better after me. Christ made it possible for the Holy Spirit to come, for the presence of God. You know, and that's what the Jews were looking for. That their whole understanding of new creation and new creation reality was, what was going to trigger that was the was resurrection and the return of God's presence to his people. Jesus was the return of God's presence for a short period of time on the earth. But he sent one who is better. Now, God is present in us and among us. God, the Holy Spirit. And what's better now has come is Spirit. And because the Spirit has come, we are now Spirit people. We're people who have the Spirit. We're new creatures who have the Spirit. Yes, we're still living in the midst of a fallen world, and there comes the tension from that. Not because the falling world is still inside of us. You know, yeah, we still think a lot like the fallen world. And that's why chapter 12 goes on to explain our transformation really becomes effective as we renew our thinking in line with what God has revealed about this new reality. But we'll never transform our thinking if we ever believe the lie that we are not new creatures, totally, completely, behold, everything has passed away and all things are new. It's foundational to understand who we are because of Christ, in Christ, and because of the Spirit. We are spirit people living on the earth, radically empowered to live a whole new way and to represent our God and the true righteousness that is His nature and character. So, Father, let me thank You for this better plan that You had. Lord, I thank You that You had a better plan than us living frustrated, bitter lives. Your plan was to impart to us something that we could never have achieved on our own. You've given us Your nature, and You've given us Your Spirit to live in accordance with Your nature. Father, we thank You for this life that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank You that You've set us free from sin. You've set us free from the flesh. And now we can live in newness of life and serve You in the whole new way by Your Spirit. We pray this in the awesome name of the One who, through whom it was all made possible, through whose sacrifice, whose death and resurrection made it possible. Jesus, we love Him, and we love You, Father, and we love You, Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.